It's a serious question. I'm not joking. I'm looking for sunshine, man, I tell you. I went to an exhibition yesterday with my family, and somebody handed me this magazine. It's called The Oldie. I brought it back for Paul Rowden, actually. Paul? Do you want to hold it for Mum and Dad? Don't know why they gave it to me, you know what I mean? Don't know why. I'd just like to welcome a sister who got baptized a couple of weeks ago. She had to travel to America for a funeral, sadly, of her auntie. But you got baptized in our bath, and I'd like to introduce Paulette Kelly. Paulette wants to stand. I must say, our family group is very blessed with some great chefs. Dennis raised the bar at one point, and then Paulette has raised it even higher. So if you see the family group of the Zelos getting bigger, it's those two, all right? Amen. It's great to be here this morning. I sense a bit of droopage, a bit of maybe the weather's doing it, or maybe because some of the dads are away. I don't know what it is, but there's a bit of kind of sadness in there, and I don't know why. But hopefully this sermon will change that, and we'll all be at least excited about serving God and being Christians. I've been given the title today, Do Not Grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be thinking, man, I grieve my parents, man. Because, you know, I grieve my parents. I gave them stress. Or maybe we're being grieved by our children. Certainly none of the teens who are here. Maybe those who are not here, of course. Grief. But in Ephesians chapter 4, our key verse in verse 30, on grieving the Holy Spirit, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The scripture is quite strong. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is not a good thing. So the first thing we ask ourselves is, or tell ourselves is, we do not want to grieve. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And that's what we're going to look at together this morning. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3. If you read them, God is, in these chapters, he's pouring out his love and affection. God is telling his people how much he loves them, how much he appreciates them. He died for us. He has prepared a place for us basically in heaven. I mean, he says things in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Bible said that God has blessed us with every. You may be thinking of yourself, well, it's missed one or two for me. No. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have it all. He says, God has blessed you. Do you feel blessed? Do you wake up every day feeling blessed and, wow, this is good? Or do you feel burdened by life's challenges? He says in chapter 1, verse 7, he has forgiven our sins. He says, God has forgiven our sins. Everything we've done to offend him, he has forgotten. Wow, that's an incredible blessing. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 is God saying, listen, guys, I love you. I really value our relationship. Now, God does this before, or Paul does this before he goes to chapter 4, which is what we're looking at today, when he starts to give some specific instructions. And I think it's always helpful for us as Christians that, yes, we do get specific instructions from God, but we need to understand the foundation. It's all based on love. It's all based on wanting the best for us. It's all based on him being aware of our lifestyles and the way we live. And God is saying, listen, just remember the great things. And now there's some specifics that I want you to listen to. If, trying to understand grief, if you found in your wallet, that maybe £20 had gone missing, or someone has stolen £20. I haven't got £20, apparently. It's a recession, mate. But let's use your imagination. They take £20 from your wallet, you probably feel angry. Yeah? So who took my £20? Now, if you found that it was your own child that took 20 pounds, you probably feel grieved. And if you're an African, you get a stick as well. You know what I mean? But you feel grieved and you do something about it. But there'd be grief. You'd be like, whoa, I can't believe someone you love has done this to me. It's taken from my own wallet. So grief isn't just a kind of sadness. It's a kind of pain. It's pain. And as the Bible talks through God's love for us and the Holy Spirit, when God says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it's in the context of love. You can only grieve the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit really has a relationship with you and is loved by you. If you aren't in that position, it's just kind of a sadness. It's just unfortunate that you do such things. But if you have that friendship and relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can grieve. So it's linked to a relationship, okay? Grief. When someone dies, we feel grief. Usually if we know them well, we feel pain the more. If we don't know the person, I doubt whether you feel grief. You probably feel sad. Not necessarily grief. So when the Bible says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, there's a sense of the Holy Spirit loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. And anything we do to offend him brings grief. All right? That's the context in which it is actually written here. Now, is grieving the Holy Spirit the same as grieving God? Yeah. The best way probably to understand this in the context is in the sense that for those of us who are married probably would understand this better. Before you got married, your wife or your husband-to-be were angelic. Perfect in every way. Faultless. No sin. Even on the horizon, there was no sin. Even if you dug, you see no sin. Then when they move in to live in the same house with you, oh my goodness. When that person sees your every move, when they see that you've left untidy clothes on the floor, which the men never do, when they see the toothpaste left out, the toothbrush, things scattered, the kitchen sink, a mess, and so on. When that person is living with you, you haven't changed anything since that, before you got married, after you got married, but now someone is living with you and seeing everything, every little thing you do. That is the Holy Spirit living in you, right? He comes in, he says, I'm going to live with you for a little while, hopefully forever. He changes the address. The Holy Spirit is now living at number in your house, in you, and he's living in your body, all right? He set up his bed, he set up camp, he's there. And now he's watching you every single day in everything you do. That is the Holy Spirit. So as God is, can be seen somewhere, I won't say distant, but kind of just looking, the Holy Spirit is actually living. All right? And that's why when the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is seeing everything we do and going, oh man, you're giving me grief, my friend. You're giving me grief. So this gives you an idea of probably the difference between, does God grieve? Yes. But the Holy Spirit is actually living inside your body, all right, and may grieve a little bit more than you actually would like to think. So this is the grief we're talking in terms of the Holy Spirit. Why should we be concerned? Why should we bother? Okay, so what if the Holy Spirit is grieved? Well, I'll tell you what, please don't ask for yourself in terms of the Holy Spirit being grieved. You don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved in your life, okay? And we'll talk about some of these things further down. In context, in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just read up and around that verse. So going back a little bit, in verse 25, we've read the first bit, which is verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But reading a couple of verses around that, it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We'll stop there. That passage starts with a therefore. Yeah? Therefore, each of you. All right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? All right? Something's happened beforehand. Why are you telling me this? And if you read just before that, it says, it talks about, I won't read it, it just talks about how we've given off our old self, given our old clothes in, and we put on the new self. Yes? So it talks about, before we become Christians, we put off the old self, And as we become Christians, we put on the new self. In other words, there's a change. Alright? Something's happened. And we're all aware of this specific call to change. So that's the background to which he's starting to talk about some very specific things. And if you look at this issue of grieving the Holy Spirit in context, he's talking a lot about relationships. He really throws it into the middle of not just relationships, but how we talk to each other and certain other things. Before we go there, though, I just want to look at one. This verse is particularly, I would say, relevant for Christians. What about non-Christians? And does God grieve for non-Christians, or does the Holy Spirit grieve? Well, certainly in Luke chapter 19. You don't need to turn now, just read it. Luke 19, verse 41. It talks about how Jesus approached Jerusalem, and he wept over it, and said, "If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You know, not responding to God's calling. If you're a non-Christian, or studying the Bible, or thinking about becoming a Christian, or you know you want to become a Christian, all these kind of thoughts going through your mind, this passage gives a kind of idea of how God does grieve. He feels the pain of people who don't follow him. More so, he uses terminology. If you just knew what would bring you peace. It's almost like a parent saying, "Oh man, peace is there for you to get, but if you only knew how to get it." And it's a kind of a sadness. It's a kind of, it's there just for you. It's there within your reach, but you are rebelling. You're refusing to accept God's love. And Jesus is there saying, if you only knew what would bring you peace. You know, if you are studying the Bible, thinking about becoming a Christian, these thoughts are on your mind, take some time out to understand God is grieving. He's feeling the pain of people who reject him. When you talk to the lost and you share your faith, God feels the pain of that rejection. Not because he needs to be worshipped by them, but he feels the pain that they're missing out on what will bring them peace. And God feels that kind of pain. Alright, so really bear that in mind if you're studying the Bible or thinking about becoming a Christian. But I want to look at a couple of other areas. You know, there's certain other things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Doing things that God has told us not to do. And it's just like as parents with our kids, you can tell your child, don't do this. And then they go ahead and do this. It brings you grief. Alright? You think, why did you reject my wise counsel? It would have been better for you if you just accepted what I told you to do. And so we feel grief. The same way as God. Things he's told us to do and we go ahead and go against them. Then God is upset. In the passage here, he says, put off falsehood. He says, don't do this. Put off falsehood, he says. And speak truthfully. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. And he goes on about this area of speaking truthfully. And then he goes further on to talk about bitterness. And if you look at the kind of language that Paul is using, the kind of end result is some kind of bitterness, anger, brawling. I looked at brawling. I mean, this is Paul talking to a church saying, stop brawling. Like a punch-up, basically. There's a punch-up at church. What is this punch-up? But then he goes back and you start seeing from the start. And Paul is good. He says, it starts with being false. Maybe some things have happened to you, or you've observed some things, or people have treated you a certain way, and you're being false in your behavior. Because then he goes on, he talks about anger. Guess what? If you're being false, you're more prone to getting angry, frustrated. And then he talks about, don't let the anger linger. Deal with it before the sun goes down. Then he goes on to bitterness. You see the sequence? Then you start getting bitter and resentful. And then there's brawling and slander. Wow, it's really gone down far. But it starts off with a simple put off falsehood. You know, it sounds so easy, doesn't it? Put off falsehood. But sometimes it's very hard for us to put off falsehood. Further down it says speak the truth. Yeah? It says do not let any unwholesome talk. But it also says speak the truth to one another. He calls us to be truthful in how we speak and in what we observe. Don't carry on falsehood. Certainly in the body of Christ, I mean, just imagine if your hand lied to your head, yeah? And you put your hand on something really hot and it lied and said, actually, it's not too bad. Then you start smelling it. Something's burning. What's that? Hand, you lied to me! What's wrong with you? And there's this sense of, what? And we get alarmed by that. But that is exactly what he's saying about the body. If we lie to the other parts of it, guess what? There's going to be pain in the body. At first you think you can get away with it, but after another part of the body smells it, not the eyes or the brain this time, but the nose, wow, it can become intense. So he said, no, don't let the hand lie to the arm or the brain, or don't let there be no falsehood. And I know for me, there's certain things that maybe prevent me from opening up. Maybe there's some sin in my life that I'm afraid to talk about. It's sometimes hard just to be open. What is hard sometimes is when you actually see a brother or sister doing something that you think is not right. And again, you may feel it difficult to speak truthfully. I find it hard sometimes just to speak truthfully. But God calls us to learn how to do this. A great approach, first of all, is to learn how to be approachable yourself. I mean, you can ask yourself a question. Am I the kind of person that is approachable? Do people feel secure coming to talk to me? Ask yourself that question. Ask your wife, your kids, your friends. Or do I always come up with excuses? Or do I always make it hard for the person talking? But we can help other people be truthful to us, all right, by just taking on the position that I want to be approachable. It's very hard to try and correct someone and they're always right, for instance. I know we husbands never do this. It's probably one of my biggest sins, but present to men, and sometimes we just, I know my wife would just want a simple honesty as to what's going on, not some kind of defense. But there's this call as well, as it says to do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for other people, for building other people up. There's a whole context of how we talk to each other, the language we use. I took my wife out for dinner on Wednesday, which we try and do regularly, go out for meals or spend some time together. And I don't know why I do this, but I always fall into the same pattern. And that is when she's sharing stuff, as an engineer, I'm looking for what's the weakest link? How is your, whatever you're telling me, how is it going to fall down? And so she was telling me dreams about her business, her ideas and desires. And I'm the critical. In my mind, I'm just being helpful. I'm like, well, have you thought about, what if that goes wrong? What if that person talks to you that way? Are you able to handle this kind of stuff? And then suddenly her face, you can see her face turning from a smile to a kind of sad, unhappy. And I'm thinking, but I'm only helping. I'm only trying to point out what. That is, by the way, lady, that's an engineer. I don't know if it's a man or if it's an engineer. I don't know. Maybe you can help me. I think it's a man stroke engineer. It's a man. You can take a vote on this afterwards. All I know is it's me, all right? So my wife has to stop me and explain that my words are very, very pointed and unhelpful. Whereas I thought they were all very helpful. I'm being told they're very unhelpful. So I have to learn to speak in a way to my wife that will help build her up, okay? I don't know how to do it yet. I'm learning. My wife is teaching me, all right? But this whole idea of conversation, and the more we do that, the more I can speak the truth. So I was able to share some stuff that was bothering me and ask her, you know, how things are going with you. When we went through, even talking about sins and struggles, what have you been going through, and what about me, And it's great to be able to talk about things and then really just have an atmosphere where there's no falsehood, that we know exactly what is going on. The painful point here is when it comes down to bitterness. Bitterness is, if you feel you've been unjustly treated or things aren't fair, it's very tempting and easy to get bitter. Really to harbor these things in your heart. The bitterness is something that really can destroy your soul. I know in marriage it can be a big thing. Just a build-up of events can produce bitterness. Maybe you even talk about them as you go along. And maybe with the finances. Maybe your husband is not handling the finances well, or your wife isn't handling the finances well. You've talked about it, but you see it happen again. Bitterness. All right? Same stuff with keeping the house tidy. You've talked about it a few times, it's not changing. Bitterness. You see something unfair, or you've been treated unfairly. bitterness. And really, we can, in our hearts, build up a bitter spirit. Maybe people have spoken to us in a harsh manner. Maybe we feel not understood. People don't understand us. And then we can have this bitterness. But really, the Bible actually says, get rid. Get rid of all bitterness. And there's a beautiful verse in James chapter 2, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. But on this idea of justice, I know for me, I get upset if I think there's an injustice. Certainly if it's to me, I feel even more angry. And I really want there to be justice in things I see around me. You may even see that at church with friends, or your husband or your spouse, or with at work, justice. But really, as far as God is concerned, you don't want justice. Right? You don't want to be treated in a just manner. Because if you came up to God and said, "Treat me justly," you say, "Very well then, I would treat you justly." Off you go to jail. No, that's not what I meant. Treat them justly. Not me. And that's what we think sometimes. No, it applies to everyone. That's why in James it really says, again, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. We think that judgment or justice is the perfect place to be. God says no, mercy. Don't seek judgment or justice. Seek mercy. Because that covers everything. It's a spirit that we can have where we are merciful to other people. Where we can be wronged. We can be treated badly. And we can treat the other person with mercy. I understand. I felt it. Yeah. But you know what? That's fine. Let's move on. Mercy is an incredibly powerful spirit that God calls us to be like. Be merciful. Let me encourage us all to get rid of all bitterness and things that cause the bitterness. There are ways to get rid of bitterness. The first thing is to confess it as a sin. It is a sin, bitterness. You can talk about it. I am feeling bitter. So figure out some things in your life that you think you may be feeling bitter about or angry about or frustrated about. It could be marriage, work, whatever it is. But let me encourage us to really not grieve the Holy Spirit in this particular way. Another way that we're going to talk about now is purely to do with not doing the things that God has asked us to do. The Bible describes God as asking us to do certain things. He's given us things to do. Yeah? He's also said, don't do this. He's also said, do this. All right? Don't be false. Speak truthfully. Do. Don't. All right? That's what God is trying to do here. But also, in the context of our spiritual walk with God and grieving the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." This is Ephesians 4, verse 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And in verse 11 it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attend to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 it reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It talks about living a life worthy of the calling. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do. Without a doubt, the Bible's God has called us to leave a certain life, but he's called us to therefore take on a new life. And he says he's prepared works in advance for us to do. He's called us to live a life worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling? What does that mean, live a life worthy of the calling? Well, you have a certain image. If it's a policeman, you say, live a life worthy of the calling, you expect certain things. Yes, stand for justice on the streets of East London. Don't give in to crime. Don't take bribes. All right? Be upstanding. Come and rescue me when I'm in trouble. Amen, Randall? and Scott, our other policeman in the audience. There's this sense of being a police. We have this image, a life worthy of a policeman. We hate to see corruption or them running away from trouble. We've got this image. Or it's even a doctor. Live a life worthy of being a doctor. You think, wow, what is that? Well, he's there. He helps you. He heals you. He gives you the best drugs in the house. I'll never forget my son when he was small, James. He went to a doctor and I think we went once and had some medication, then went a month afterwards. I think he was only about 4 or 5 years old. And he looked at the doctors, seriously, dead serious. He said, are you a real doctor? Like a real one? And I think it was a lady who said, I am. Why? He said, I came here a month ago and I'm still sick. If you were a real doctor, I'd be better. Amen? That's not the worthy doctor, right? The worthy doctor I'm talking about is one who is worthy, who heals you, helps you. Worthy of the calling. What about being a Christian? Worthy of the calling. And God has said He's prepared good works for us to do. Works in advance. He's called us to serve Him. He's also called us here to be this sense of being unified. And because of time, I'll just summarize some of the things I was going to talk about. But He's called us to be unified. He's called us to do good works. God has given us very clear things to do as part of living the life He's called us to. Grieving the Holy Spirit, when God says, this is what I prepared for you to do, and you say, well, I'm too busy, I've got these other things to do, and by the way, yes, I've got parent meeting, I've got work to do, I've got the washing to do, I've got a house to keep tidy, I've got to entertain some friends, I've got to... And believe me, life is busy for all of us. Extremely busy. Our house is always busy. And a lot of the things we're doing seem to be reasonable. No, it's not like unreasonable, all the things we're talking about. But have a look. Actually, we'll turn there. In Luke 9, 57, there's a lifestyle that God has called us to that I really want us to understand and be unified on. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As the church gets older in years and individuals, we get more settled, some of us lose sight of some of these scriptures. I'm going to read a verse that we use quite a lot. In Luke 9, 57, it says, they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is a snapshot into how Jesus called people to follow Him. And it's a beautiful snapshot because you can read into it what you want to read, all right? You can say, well, what is it telling me? I know it's telling them, but what is it telling me? Because in Luke 9 there, the first guy says, hey, he's probably seen Jesus and admired His love for people, His healing of people, His commitment, and looked at Him and thought, wow, I like this Jesus guy. And he volunteers, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus kind of says, I'm treated worse than rabbits and foxes, alright? If you want to come and follow me, look at that fox, he's got a better lifestyle than me. That rabbit, at least he's got a roof over his head. And he just kind of wanted to, he corrected the guy's thinking, if it's comfort you're looking for, if you think this life is going to be comfortable, it's not very comfortable, okay? In terms of faith, it requires great faith to move around as Jesus did, not knowing where you're going to sleep. But it's saying, do you have enough faith to see what God can do? Or are you limited by what you can just imagine yourself? There's a lot that Jesus is telling this guy to do, and we are wise to take note from this guy. Don't look for comfort. You may say, well, it's not comfort, Andy, I'm just busy. Well, look at the next guy. This other guy, he says, come follow me to the second chap. The guy said, my dad died. That was a mistake. Jesus, first let me go and bury him. You never say first to Jesus and do something else. But he said, first I want to go and bury him, then I'll come and follow you or whatever. Never say first to God for somebody else. Alright? First let me... No, God says, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, what this guy was saying seemed very reasonable. I've got the dishes to do, I've got this to do, this is how I live my life. Things have got to work a certain way. And Jesus says, just because it sounds reasonable to you, doesn't make it reasonable to me. There's no other first in life than to follow God, he says. You let the dead bury their own dead. And there are very many ways you can read this verse, but in the simplest context, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. And the third guy as well who said, first but, probably he was a but man. First but. I'll do this but. I want to do this but. But. He says, no, Mr. Buttman, or whatever he is. No buts. Put me first. And we have lots of buts, don't we? Oh, I'd love to be involved in that Bible study, but, you know, I've got to. Oh, I'd love to go and reach out, but. Up first, let me go on. But first. And you've got to ask yourself, would Jesus listen to this? Some of our language, some of my language. You see, God has called us to do works. He's called us to be fishers of men. He's called us to sit down with people, open up the Bible, study the Bible. Now, this is not about being comfortable. It may not be comfortable. It's also about not being convenient. It's not convenient. It's not convenient for me. There are lots of things I would like to do. But I think, even speaking to my wife and I earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we were feeling some things about really wanting as many people as possible to be involved in Bible studies. Within our family group, outside our group, anywhere, just get involved in Bible studies. Study the Bible. You're busy? Well, rearrange your schedule. Be involved in a Bible study. You can't do it today because you've got parents' evening? Okay, sounds good? Well, if that happens all the time, something needs to change. Something needs to happen, okay? But let me encourage us all, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Alright? In your schedules, make time to study the Bible with someone. To share the gospel, to share your life. If you hear yourself saying things like, I would love to, but... stop. Alright? Say, no, let me try and work things out here. I'm not saying you're not busy. We're all busy. What I'm saying is put God first. Find that it can be done. Jesus is not asking us to do things that we can't do. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit by being distracted by all the other things and rejecting what God has called you to do. All right, we've looked very briefly today. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage us all not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Amen.
Great. Well, I'd like to thank Andy for teaching us all about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. I really believe that all of us can get some things out of that. I know for me, I've heard this phrase, grieve the Holy Spirit, and it sounds bad, but never really taken any time out to really kind of think what that actually looks like, sounds like, means. So I really appreciate just the Andy's work and really explaining that and bringing it to life. I know things for me, speaking the truth, not speaking with falsehood. I don't feel like I lie to anybody and things like that. You'd be hopefully glad to know. But sometimes I can feel uncomfortable with talking the truth. So I'm not lying, I'm just uncomfortable with the truth. Is that really what the scriptures are talking about? I think we need to get comfortable just being with the truth. Yes, being sensitive. Yes, doing it in a way that builds the other person up. But not being afraid of speaking truth. I think that's really, really good. Thinking about living life worthy of the calling you have received. Wow, I don't know about you, but that's a big thing. The calling we have received to carry the name of Christ through life. Wow, that's a very worthy calling. Am I really living to that? And the whole point about the, I'd love to do that, but, oh my goodness, the number of times I've said that. And I consider myself to be a logical and thoughtful guy and being very reasonable. But it's great to see that it's not only what I think is reasonable. It's what does the Holy Spirit think is reasonable. And oftentimes what the Holy Spirit thinks is reasonable, I'm struggling with. Because it's unreasonable according to me. But I think that's what we've got to understand. Are we going to live a life where we don't grieve ourselves? Or are we going to live a life where we don't grieve the Holy Spirit? I think all of us can really take some things out of today's sermon. So thanks a lot, Andy. reminder that next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Fantastic opportunity to invite neighbors, friends, colleagues, students, family to church. This is the time in the year when literally